Welcome to the Open Door Cutting Room Floor Podcast, where we continue the conversation that started on Sunday to help you become more like Christ throughout the week. I'm your host, Clay Wright. Let's get started.
Hello and welcome back to the Open Door Cutting Room Floor. I'm your host, Clay Wright, and I'm here once again with Pastor Jim.
Hey.
I'm excited to be back with you. I know last week we had live preaching at several of our campuses, so we had some more preachers getting a chance to bring the word of God, which we're super excited about.
Yeah.
I'm looking forward to the next time that happens, so we can gather them together and record like
an next extra time you'll long be in that mix.
Yeah, I probably will be preaching next time. It will be in February, right? Having a February, the first week of February, I think, is the next time, or somewhere around then when we'll all be preaching.
I think it's March.
Would it be March?
I can't.
Whenever it is,
yeah.
It'll be fun to get everybody together and have like more
John
of a round
Jacobs
table.
Is up February 5th.
Okay, gotcha.
Yeah, so.
Cool.
Yeah.
Anyhow, looking forward to that, and I hope you are too. But today we're back, and we're continuing through the book of Luke. And we're getting to the end of Luke chapter 1. So
yes.
Lots of chapters in Luke, and we're at the end of the first, and we're getting into Zechariah, sort of like the culmination of this story of Zechariah and Elizabeth as John the Baptist is born, and we get this sort of climactic moment where the relatives are asking Zechariah, well, what's his name? And they're arguing about it, and Elizabeth is saying, oh, his name is John. And Zechariah's like, you know, they turn to the father, and he writes on the tablet, no, his name is John. Zechariah gets his voice back for the first time in a long time, and we get to look at his song or his prophetic pronouncement or however you would talk about it. But it's set aside like poetry in a lot of Bible texts, which we tried to point out a couple years back in the Songs of Advent series.
Yeah.
But Jim, I'm excited to pick up the pieces. Can you tell us a little bit, because I know we were talking about this today as a staff, but tell us a little bit of this narrative of you writing this sermon, because I know it was
you
know, different than normal a little bit. So yeah, just bring us into that a little bit.
Yeah. So, you know, my posture when I write sermons is very, very attentive to the Holy Spirit. And so, you know, I wrote my whole doctoral dissertation on this, both studying how other preachers leaned into the Holy Spirit, whether they did, you know, how did prayer inform that. But for me, it's a conversation with the author of the text. And so I really believe in the Holy Spirit's role of breathing out. Mm. You know, God breathed out, and so that's God's Spirit breathing out the text. And so since he's the author of the text, I want to talk to him as a dialogue as I'm preparing. So it'd be funny. You've been with me in my study, actually, as part of your internship years ago. But I'm, you know, talking to God and expecting God to speak back. And so, you know, I'm doing that, you know, weeks and months in advance as I'm looking ahead at the texts. And so I'm doing that right now for the end of Luke 2, where we talk about Jesus being parented. Mm-hmm. And so I'm listening to the Holy Spirit about parenting advice, you know, from the watching the way Joseph and Mary parented Jesus. So I'm doing it weeks and months in advance, but I'm also doing it intensely in the week of the prep. And so in my listening in the weeks and months before, I had charted out for this text to talk about the Davidic covenant that Zechariah mentions in verse 70. And that's it's just a nod to it, but that's a very significant covenant. Mm. And then down lower, you have, what verse would that be? In verse 73, he talks specifically about the covenant of Abraham. In verse 73, the covenant of Abraham is this Abrahamic covenant given to us in Genesis 12, which we talked about that in a previous sermon, but I wanted to delve more deeply into that. And then talk about this, the language of salvation that is just loaded in this passage. You know, what does that really mean?
Hmm.
And so that was the direction. And then we were going to all end up with that salvation is giving us peace with God. And so this language in the very end of the song, by the way, this is called the Benedictus in Latin, because yes. the first word is
praise be to them.
This idea of praising. So yeah. we think of Benedictus as being the end. But it's one of the words for praise. And so that's how people refer to this passage, the Benedictus. And so the end of this Benedictus poem is verse 79, which talks about being guiding our feet into the path of peace. Mm. And of course, I think that he was referring, because of all the salvation language, he's talking about peace with God yeah. as well as peace with people and peace in our world.
Right.
And so, you know, there's so much to talk about
yeah,
there.
Yeah.
And that's where I was going. And then as I shared in the sermon, the Holy Spirit just really pointed out to me this phrase, you know, being filled, was filled with the Holy Spirit, that exact phrase,
yeah,
filled with the Holy Spirit. And I recognized from, you know, from a previous podcast that this is the third time that's used. And I was prompted by the Spirit to just look up how many other times that exact phrase is used, because that's the key thing about how I interpreted the text was it was not just reference to the Spirit, but the exact phrase of mm-hmm. was filled with the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And that's what launched me into this discovery, as the Spirit just fed me, you know, these lines and started seeing connections that I'd never seen before. Tying in the fact that this is a prophecy, okay, that's a message from the Lord. Mm-hmm. So the Holy Spirit is the one that brings, he's the spirit of prophecy. He brings a message from the Lord, fills his servants with a message. But that's pretty clear. But the big thing I saw was that each one of these messages were about Jesus, mm-hmm. you know, and so the big pictures, yes, it's about Zechariah, it's about Mary, it's about John,
right?
But the deep picture is that it's about Jesus, and so yeah. the formula, you might say, of this, where people are filled with the Spirit, plus they speak a message from God, and plus that equals that the message of Jesus was just what captivated me, and that ended up becoming the whole sermon.
Yeah, which it's so cool.
Can I finish the story?
Oh yeah.
So I'm kind of experiencing this moment with the Holy Spirit, and it was very, very exciting. It was one of these moments where I could sense the presence of God, you know, and I'm like, oh, this is so cool. I'm all by myself on the couch, you know, she's, oh. And then my wife, Andrea, comes into the room, and my first reaction was, oh, she's interrupting, you know. And my second reaction was, not only is she interrupting, but she's playing this song because she loves music. So she had her phone in her pocket, and it's playing mm-hmm. this song. And I'm like, oh, this is interrupting this holy moment. And part of that is because I love music so much that when I hear a song, I'm drawn to it, and mm-hmm. it takes my attention off of what I was doing.
Yeah.
So I'm like one of these people that cannot listen to music while I'm studying or while I'm praying or while I'm reading a book. I don't know how people do that, because I love the music so much, I start listening to the bass line or the drum, you know, roll. And
I'm the complete opposite, where I memorized Greek participles to
music,
the soundtrack of Hamilton.
Oh,
and so
it's almost blasphemous.
I no, seriously though, I like, we went to Hamilton is playing in downtown Cleveland right now, and so we went to, anyway, I have these memories linked.
Yeah,
in my
so
mind
all these
mind.
Greek conjunctions,
anyway,
conjugations came up.
So yeah, the song is playing, and
so the song is playing, and I almost said, "Can you turn that down?" But I caught the name of Jesus in the song that she was playing, mm-hmm. and it was this language of speaking Jesus, and that's exactly what the Spirit was saying to me at the moment. When you're filled with the Spirit to speak a message, and I'm like, "What? This song is saying the word speak Jesus." So I said to Andrea, come here. You know, I went from, in a multi-second, I went from, this is a distraction, to, hey, mm-hmm. come here, can you play that song, start from the beginning? And she's like, huh?
Yeah.
I'm like, this, I think there's something about this song with my sermon. And so I'm listening to this song, and I'm starting to cry, Clay. I'm weeping.
Yeah.
Just like, you know, the connection between what the Spirit was showing me about a Spirit filling, so you could speak a message about Jesus. And here's this song about speak the name of Jesus, mm-hmm. and I speak Jesus.
Yeah.
And I was like, oh man, this is so awesome. So I wrote a text in a couple minutes after this to our worship guys. And I said, you know, I know this is different from what we planned, but can we learn this song and do this song, because it's going to fit so well with what the Holy Spirit's doing in my study.
Yeah.
And of course, our guys were like, yeah, man, we can do that. And it was cool. Really
yeah.
Cool.
It was a really cool moment. And just even, I was in Vermilion this week playing drums. And mm-hmm. so I got to be a part of that moment of worship. And just the way that John was so pastorally leading people mm-hmm. through that.
Yeah.
And just, you could really sense that the Spirit was moving in that. And yeah. that people were connecting with it. But one of the, I really loved in your sermon at the beginning, which I don't know if everybody caught this, but just the way that you focused on the Gospel of Luke as a narrative. And I know that we've mentioned this on the podcast before, but to me, it's just so critical that the Gospel of Luke, it's a continuous story about Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And you pulled out both of those points really well. And I know, We just recently did a public reading of scripture for 1 Thessalonians.
Right.
And I, in my heart, I'm hoping that we can do a public reading of the Gospel of Luke.
Yes.
Now, whether we do that in one sitting or, or you know,
multiples,
a couple of
yeah.
sittings, what is it about? Like, can you unpack that a little bit more? What,
sure.
What's going on there with reading scripture long form?
Yeah. Well, I think it helps us get back to the original hearing, and that's an important word, because the word in those days was far more heard than read. Sure, plenty of people read it. The scribes read it. The priests read it. Some rabbis would read it, but there weren't a lot of copies. And so when the word of God was originally communicated, people would gather and hear the reading of the word. One of the most beautiful pictures of this is in the book of Ezra, when God was bringing revival to the people. Part of that was that they would gather and hear Ezra read. Now, he did do some teaching and explaining, which is cool, but the most powerful part about that is the reading of the word, and the people wept as they heard the word read.
Yeah.
And all of the scripture that's in our Bible, it was originally meant to be heard, and so whether it was a gospel or whether it was an Old Testament prophet or whether it was for sure the letters, you know, you first heard it. And so the synagogues, they would gather to hear one person read the word, and people didn't pull out their little scrolls and follow along, you know. So they were, you know, orality was a very big deal.
Yeah.
And I think it's cool anytime we can get back to that original sense of the word of God is meant to be heard.
Sure.
And again, like I said in the sermon, we want to study it, and it helps to have a copy to read, to study.
For sure.
But sometimes, because we have written copies, I don't want this to sound bad, but because we have written copies, maybe we relax our that's not the right way I say it. We miss the power of hearing the word read and letting it wash over us and learning to meditate on what we've heard, as well as meditate on what we're seeing. And I just did a little play on words there with seeing and hearing. And that's a phrase that you'll pick up in the New Testament. You know, go tell John what you've seen and heard.
Yep.
And so the shepherds talk about what they've heard and seen. They reverse the order.
Yeah.
And the apostles in the book of Acts say, we can't help talking about what we've seen and heard. And John records, you know, I'm writing to you what I've seen and heard. And so there is this beautiful, these are meant to be together. And so we do a lot more reading than we do hearing.
Right. I'm having all these flashbacks to The Chosen season 3, episode 1, which I just saw because it was streaming, but Jesus is giving the Sermon on the Mount and you're watching his disciples hearing the word of God, you know, as he's proclaiming it.
Yeah.
And just the way that you can see, I don't know, I keep having these flashbacks, but before we move on from this, let's say there's a person in our congregation who, they heard your message Sunday and they're like, you know what? Yeah, I've got 3 hours free this weekend. I'm going to sit down and read read the book of Luke. Like yes. I'm going to carve out time to do it.
Do you think people will do that?
Well,
I hope so.
I mean, it's a great exercise, what would you, do you have like a couple things, like tips you would say to that person, or hey, here's some things to look out for, or ways to make the most of that time?
Yes, I would absolutely. The first thing I would say is do not pair this with like drinking coffee. Because that'll ruin.
Of course. But you can smell that. Can you have the coffee brewing and just smell it?
No.
Or no, that's
this,
bad too.
This is an inside joke. And a lot of people that are close to me know I don't like coffee, and all my friends love coffee. And so
what if it was like a dark chocolate dessert that also had coffee flavor
in it? It would ruin it.
I don't know, Jim. We've known each other for a little while. And I seem to recall a time. Now it was overseas. It was in. I think were we in Rome at the time. Do you know what I'm referring to?
No, I don't know what you're about to say.
We were having like our final dinner on the footsteps of Paul Tripp, and they brought out. I don't know if it was mousse or some sort of coffee like dessert. That was like a chocolate coffee dessert.
Okay.
And we were all kind of looking over at you to see what you would do.
You were.
And you might have eaten the whole thing. Do you remember this?
No. But I wanted him to be a good, you know, guest. And so.
Yeah. Well, yeah.
I mean, one of the worst experiences of my life was I was in El Salvador? No, it was Ecuador. Ecuador.
Okay.
And they wanted me to eat this goat and drink this coffee. Well, I mean, they said it before me, and so you know I had to eat it, and it was terrible. And the coffee was atrocious. I mean, but I drank it all. In fact, I haven't told that story for a while.
Some people would pay extra for Ecuadorian coffee.
They would. I know. And that ranks up there with another time. This was in the DR where same thing. They gave me a cracked open a brand new coconut, and you know it's coveted. This big coconut. They gave me the biggest coconut. You know. And freshly cracked open, and I'm supposed to drink the whole thing, you know. I'm like, oh, this is terrible.
So funny. You know, the sacrifices we make.
Right. No, but just like simple people would love Ecuadorian coffee, people love fresh coconut
Which
milk.
I am one of those people. When I was dating Joy, she lived in Fort Lauderdale, Florida. And so every time I would go down to – so for the period that we were dating, they had flights from Cleveland to Fort Lauderdale for like $50.
Nice.
And so I was like flying down there.
Sure.
And every time I was down there, I was like, we got to get a coconut. And Joy had a coconut tree in her front yard. Wow. And so anyway.
Just like Cleveland.
But yeah, just like.
Well, we digress. So the answer to your question or an answer towards your question. I think it's important to read out of a good translation. There are some translations that are far more readable.
Yeah.
So, you know, we talk about some translations are better for study. I like the NIV, the ESV, the NASB, if you're in English, are great study translations. Mm. But I would definitely not ignore other translations like the New Living or other ones. But trying to catch that narrative in a cadence and in a vocabulary and a style of writing that you're not as familiar with, like, for instance, the King James.
Right.
You know. I think is going to make it very, very difficult because you're going to be so frustrated with the phrasings. And so one of the we've talked about translation theory before. One of the things that dynamic equivalence translations try to do is they try to smooth out the transition between Greek and English or Hebrew and English to make it more palatable to an English ear. It's just because the way that the language is written in Hebrew or Greek, they put the verbs in different places. They construct the words differently, which was natural to them, but is unnatural to us.
Right.
So that's all that is. And so, you know, the translation doesn't change the meaning. It just, it helps it be fit more in the flow of the way we talk in English.
Yeah. And so, if you have questions about Bible translations, one of the things that I discovered late in my education is how honestly really helpful the introductions at the beginning of paper copy Bibles are. So like if you have an NIV, the book of the Bible before Genesis called Introduction, which obviously is not a scripture, but they talk about all of their translation choices and things like that. So if you have questions about that, there's great resources right at your fingertips.
Yeah.
But
yeah. So reading a translation, I don't want to be distracted by a TV or by music. I'm really interested in hearing the Holy Spirit speak. So, in a reading like that, it's like I do just about every time I read, I stop and acknowledge the presence of the Holy Spirit and His role in, breathing this out, and I want to hear what the Holy Spirit has to say. So we're starting in the book of Revelation now in our churchwide devotions, and we're going to start hearing this phrase, he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
Yeah.
I love that phrase that Jesus says in Revelation multiple times. And I translate that into today. Mm-hmm. I still am a part of the church of Jesus Christ, and I want to hear what the Spirit has to say to the church, you know? So that's a very relevant phrase for me out of the Revelation. I will make an intentional point of asking the Holy Spirit to just help me to see what you want me to see in this reading and help me to catch the flow of what the author is writing and draw me into the story. And so I make that a real intentional request.
Yeah.
There's other things that you can, maybe you have some suggestions of things that people can do to facilitate or accentuate or that reading.
No, I think you caught some of the most important things, like preparing your heart through prayer, recognizing the presence of God, recognizing that it's not just a book that you're reading. It's not just a story that you're reading. It's the story, right? It's the
story.
Yeah, it's revelation of who Jesus is, who God is in the person of Jesus Christ, and all those things are super good. I remember my first time reading through the Gospels in one sitting. I was painting fences one summer after I had graduated high school, and I just started seeing things I'd never seen before, and it bothered me. And so my encouragement to you would be, like, allow the text to shape you. Like, open yourself to the text. Mm-hmm. Don't sit in judgment of it. Allow it to show you things you haven't seen before and wrestle with it. Yeah. Because that's for me, that's where the Holy Spirit did a lot of good work on my heart. So,
and we didn't say this as clearly, perhaps, but you just talked about painting fences. Well, you probably didn't have a text with you. You were listening.
Yeah.
And so, again, back to that hearing. So I've been saying you read the text in one sitting, but maybe you want to hear it in one setting. And so if people aren't familiar with this, Bible Gateway, YouVersion, there are other online tools that have the audio capability. So you can hear a narrator, and some of those narrators, are speaking with a British accent. Others are having a soundtrack behind them. So whatever you like, but you can, a female voice, a male voice, but maybe lay down or go for a walk or don't fold clothes. I shouldn't say that because some people are kinesthetic learners, but for me, I don't want to be doing something too focused because I'm thinking about it instead of what I'm hearing. And I don't want this to be a soundtrack in the back of my mind.
Right.
I want this to be in the forefront of my mind. Yeah. So pay attention to your learning style. And for me, I would not fall asleep, hearing the word read. Other people might. But find a setting that facilitates, this reading that you're going to be doing for an hour and a half. Probably, if you have someone else read it and you're listening to a soundtrack, that will probably go faster than you reading it. But I know this one particular audio reading, it is very slow and deliberate. So it would probably take a good 3 hours for that reading to be done.
Yeah. And I, as a practical thing, on the YouVersion app, you can speed it up by, you can set it to 1.1 times speed or 1.2, which I typically do the cadence feels more natural to me.
Yeah.
But
not quite into chipmunk range, but
yeah. Well, and it does a good job. Not like it doesn't raise the frequency of the voice.
So let me add one more thing. I've talked about reading and mm-hmm. I've talked about listening,
yeah.
but there is a something that happens when you hear your own voice read
yeah. oh,
that,
yeah.
that people talk about that happens actually in the brain. Mm-hmm. So hearing your own voice reading it, you know, we talk about the eye gate, the mouth gate, the ear gate, how information comes into our brains. When you can multiply those, you know, so your eye gate, you're reading it with your eyes, mm-hmm. the ear gate, you're hearing yourself, mouth gate, you're speaking it, you're multiplying the ways that scripture is coming into your, you know, your brain. And so that's, there's a, scientifically, there's value there. Mm-hmm. So I wanted to mention that I yeah, think as well.
For sure. Yeah. And all these are just ways to get the scripture into yeah. us, yeah. you know, and that's what also what we're trying to do in this podcast at large. So as we think back to the text, obviously all of what we just talked about was in your introduction, but then getting into
yeah.
these words of Zechariah, you mentioned the Davidic covenant, and there's mention of several different covenants.
Yeah, let me just read the whole passage. Shall we do that?
Yeah, go for it.
I'll be reading out of the NIV. And obviously we're picking up a narrative here. So his father refers to John. His father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death and to guide our feet into the path of peace. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the wilderness until he appeared publicly to Israel. You know, as I read through that, there's so many things that I'm struck again, you know, yeah. just this, that's why there's so much power.
Yeah.
But, you know, the first thing is more of a literary thing is how difficult it is to read this because of the poetic nature of it and the run-on
yeah.
sentences. And it's just like, oh, my gosh, comma, comma, comma. Again, you know, coming from an English readers and a person who's been trained in English, you know, that's disruptive to me. But if I was a person in the first century, I wouldn't have had any problem with it because that's what I'm right. used to hearing, that kind of shaping of the language. But the other thing that strikes me is that the first verse refers to spirit and the last verse refers to spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And if you're listening to us and you have your own Bible, it might be curious to see whether or not the second time, which is verse 80, is capitalized or not. In my version, the NIV, it's not capitalized. But in the Greek, yeah. of course, that's the same word, pneuma. So his father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit, Hagias Pneuma. And then down in verse 80, the child grew and became strong in pneuma. It's the exact same word in Greek, but the NIV translators have interpreted it
yeah.
in such a way that they are saying this is strong in spirit, like not the spirit of God. But
right, but in his, you know, his spiritually, he became strong.
Right.
Yeah.
But if you look at in the margin, it will say, or in the spirit,
mm-hmm.
but the Greek does not have an article. So it's completely accurate to translate it in spirit. But even with that translation, it could be the Holy Spirit.
Right.
And the child grew and became strong in the spirit. That's a very possible, especially since we've already seen that John the Baptist is filled with the spirit, from verse 15, from
yeah.
his being born.
Yeah.
So and that's an appropriate translation.
Right. And in the Greek, it doesn't. It's so interesting. Even if it doesn't have the article
right.
the in the Greek, still it could be still be a proper
right.
noun. It,
right.
Yeah, it's so interesting.
Yeah. So, you know, that's a whole nother approach of this text. And actually, I you know, ran out of time to, in writing this sermon, to appropriately address verse 80. I mean, I just read it in the sermon. Mm-hmm. I didn't address it.
Right.
Part of that is because I'm going to do some things with some of that later, this idea of being in the wilderness and what did that mean?
Oh, yeah.
Because Luke makes a big deal out of that later on, and when he introduces John the prophet as his ministry is launching.
Mm-hmm.
There's a number of things, like, for instance, the phrase in verse 76, go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him. I mean, there is so much power in that phrase, prepare the way, mm-hmm. that... You know, I completely left out because that's a very significant phrase for Luke as he introduces, again, John the Baptist, the minister in, what is that, Luke chapter 3.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we're going to see a lot about prepare the way. So I completely left that out. That didn't even make it into the cutting room. I mean, I didn't even give that any attention at all because I knew where I was going to go in later in Luke 3. So there's so many good things. You know, we talked about this idea of the Holy Spirit a couple weeks ago, didn't we? Was that 2 weeks ago?
What would have been the passage that we were talking about? Maybe when it was when John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit in the womb.
Well, it could have been the sermon on verse 15, or it could have been the sermon on verse 41, both places where this language of being filled with the
right.
Spirit show up. I guess I don't remember, but I know we touched on this idea of, in theology, we would call this the study of pneumatology. Pneuma, mm-hmm. we just said that word. That's the Greek word for spirit.
Right.
So pneumatology is the study of the spirit.
Right.
That's the doctrinal word for focusing, like Christology, we study what we believe about Jesus Christ, and pneumatology, what we believe about, or what the Bible teaches about the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And I think we talked a little bit about that, Clay, but I don't remember how much.
Yeah, we talked about just recognizing that there's something like new going on with the Holy Spirit mm-hmm. in the New Testament age.
Mm-hmm.
And you made mention of the significance of the language that being filled with the Holy Spirit, as opposed to in the Old Testament, the image is the Holy Spirit coming upon people.
Mm-hmm.
But we didn't, we sort of talked about that for a few minutes and then concluded, yeah, maybe we'll have to talk about it more sometime.
Well, we can do that now. I mean, you know, if somebody wants to get technical, there is a couple places in the Old Testament where the idea of filling and the idea of spirit are brought together.
Mm.
And I was careful to say in my sermon the exact phrase, filled with the Spirit.
Yeah.
It never shows up in the Old Testament. But the picture of filling and the Spirit, I think, shows up first in Exodus, where Moses is recounting the construction of the tabernacle.
Yeah.
And he talks about this artisan named Bezalel, and he says he will be filled, or God filled him with the Spirit. The spirit of craftsmanship. That's what I was got. Well, let's look. That's Exodus, probably around Exodus 30, 34. Let's look at that because I don't want to just guess. Oh, actually, I'm going to look up the word Bezalel because that's the name of the artisan.
Yeah, 31.
Okay.
See, I have chosen, starting in verse 2, see, I have chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I filled him with the Spirit of God, with wisdom, with understanding,
mm-hmm.
with knowledge, and with all kinds of skills.
Yeah, so there's a language, there's a picture of being filled with the Spirit. Again, the phrase, he was filled with the Holy Spirit is not used there, but the picture of the filling of Spirit, and of course, that is not for a prophetic word.
Mm-hmm.
It's for this crafting.
Yeah,
and
it's an empowering.
And,
yeah.
For the building of the tabernacle and eventually the temple with somebody else. So there's that language. There's the prophecy of in Isaiah, I will fill my servant with the spirit of wisdom and power. We understand it to be a reference to Jesus. There's an interesting one in Micah. Micah 3:8, as a matter of fact. I just remember the name, the verse of there. It's especially interesting because In Micah 5, we have one of the prophecies of where the Messiah is going to be born. But look at this, Micah 3:8. So Micah is talking in Micah about false prophets and giving false messages. In Micah 3:8, he says, "But as for me, Micah the prophet, I am filled with power with the Spirit of the Lord." And so there's a picture of a prophet being filled with the Spirit.
Yeah.
And it's easy to miss because he talks there about, you know, with justice and might to declare Jacob his transgression. So Jacob is a picture of Israel. To Jacob, Israel, his transgression. To Israel, his sin. And so he's a prophet of God, is filled with the Spirit in order to point out the sin of the people and to speak a word of judgment. But it's only two chapters later that this same prophet is now, you know, speaking about Jesus and his birth. Verse 2 of chapter 5, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel." This is a reference to Jesus and his birth. And a lot of people stop the quote right there, but listen, he goes on to say, "whose origins are from of old, from ancient times." So you have a picture of a birth in verse 2, and yet a reference to this birth is somehow connected to someone who's, you know, who's, you know, ancient.
Yeah.
You know, so it's a neat picture of the eternity of Jesus, and that, you know, here's the second person of the Trinity who's always existed from ancient times, who yet will be born, which is a radical thought, but born as a human being, a baby who will become a ruler of Israel. So it still fits my formula, kind of.
Yeah.
He's filled with the Spirit. I'm filled with the Spirit to speak a message from God, prophecy, and two chapters later, about Jesus.
Right.
So that's kind of neat.
And so it is neat, first of all, but also you did a great job in your sermon of teasing out this nuance between foretelling prophecy and forthtelling prophecy.
Right.
This is a massive conversation in scholarly circles about, you know, what is, how does the Bible portray prophecy in the New Testament? And so maybe is it worth taking a pause right here?
Yeah, well, I suppose.
What is the conversation there, and how should we think about prophecy when it gets brought up in the New Testament? Because Paul's bringing it up in the Corinthian correspondence. Mm-hmm. It appears in lists of spiritual gifts.
Right.
Then you also have examples of prophecy in the book of Acts and with Zechariah in our passage.
Well, this is a long conversation, but maybe we could start, and I'm just doing it off the top of my head.
Right.
We could start by saying there is at once a continuity between New Testament prophecy and Old Testament prophecy, and at the same time, a complete break from, that is, the New Testament prophecy is a different animal from Old Testament prophecy. So both a continuity and a disunity, you might say. So to tease that out, it's still the picture of the Holy Spirit. So where is it? Is it Peter? I think it's in 2 Peter when he says, so, you know, the prophets of old never gave a prophecy out of their own wisdom or strength, but as they were carried along by the Spirit of God.
Right.
Where is that? 2 Peter something?
Yeah, it's in the Petrine epistles.
Yeah, so you know, here's Peter, you know, inspired by the Spirit, who's giving us an insight into how the Old Testament prophets worked. Well, they weren't just holy men of God. They were filled with the Spirit. And the Spirit was, you found the passage?
There's prophecy of Scripture, 2 Peter 1, but I know.
No, it's towards the middle or end. But the idea there is that prophets didn't speak out of their own wisdom or their own strength or their own might, but as they were carried along by the Spirit. So Peter's helping us see that the Old Testament prophets are filled with the Spirit. Okay, well that's one of the continuities to the New Testament, because the spirit of prophecy and the gift of prophecy is all about the Holy Spirit. You find it yet?
I did not.
Okay. I think it's 2 Peter. Maybe it's 1 Peter. I don't know. It's in the Petrine epistles for sure. and so there's a continuity. So, and yet at the same time, we understand that this gift of prophecy in the New Testament is being practiced just like in the Old Testament in a context of false prophets who were speaking either out of their own conjured up thoughts and ideas, or if we want to get dark here and say even led by the evil spirit.
Right.
And so you do have evil spirits prophesying in the Old Testament. You do have the mention of evil spirits filling people, or false prophets, or prophets who are speaking with another spirit, you know, than other than the Spirit of God.
I did find it.
Okay, where is that?
For it is in chapter 1, verse 21, "For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit."
There you go. So Peter's helping us see that connection of the right. prophecy and the Holy Spirit. So there's a couple of points of continuity. Another one would be that all of the prophets in the Old Testament are directly speaking a message from God.
Mm-hmm.
And that carries over to the New Testament.
Right.
The whole idea of a prophecy is this is a message from God,
mm-hmm.
from the Spirit of God. And so whether it's a prophet speaking a sermon or whether he's the Holy Spirit is inspiring and filling him for a particular sermon or a particular message, or whether it's just a couple words, like, the prophet Agabus in Acts 20. We don't know a whole lot about him except two times where he's referred to as the prophet Agabus. And he comes up to Paul and doesn't preach a sermon to him, but just says, the owner of this belt, you know, will be handed over and bound in Jerusalem. And it's a short prophetic word. And that's a very, very short thing. We do see those kinds of short prophetic messages in the Old Testament. You know, where Nathan, for instance, the prophet Nathan comes to David and, you know, famously, you know, says some things about and tells him this story, little parable, and then says, "You are the man," you know.
Yeah, yeah.
So, you know, so there's also plenty of episodes where Elijah and Elisha and other prophets came and spoke very, very short words to kings and others in power. So,
right.
you know, so the discontinuity would be that whereas the Old Testament prophets, we think most of them as writing down their prophecy into a book. And so God gives to Ezekiel this prophecy and he writes it down.
Mm-hmm.
God gives to Isaiah this prophecy and he writes it down. And so, you know, that fits more with the idea of revelation, you know,
mm-hmm.
the spirit of prophecy and revelation.
Yeah.
John is almost serving as, you know, the gospel writer John is almost serving as the prophet who receives a vision and it's very much like an Old Testament prophet and writes it down.
Right.
But most of the New Testament prophecy and most of the New Testament gifts of prophecy are gifts that are there to minister to the church. We don't have any letter that's, you know, that's besides again Revelation that is considered a work of prophecy like the Old Testament prophets.
Yeah.
So it seems like it works a lot more internally in the church.
Right.
And also I think you can see that the gift of prophecy in the first century was a very active gift that a lot of people have, whereas an Old Testament prophet is a pretty rare individual
mm-hmm.
in the Old Testament. You know, for all the people that are mentioned and for all the years that are covered, you know, we think we have a lot of prophets, but really there wasn't a whole lot of prophets in the Old Testament.
Sure.
Whereas in the New Testament, you know, Paul says, "I wish that everyone would prophesy."
Yeah.
And sometimes you get the feeling that the first century, there was a ton of words of prophecy and happening, words of knowledge happening in the early church.
Yeah, so. And so I think what I find interesting is, and maybe you can even shed some more light on this point as well. What is, you know, is there a modern day equivalent to a first century prophet, and what would that, you know, what does that look like?
Yeah,
because you know, as we're You talked about how we're living in this new era where mm-hmm. the Holy Spirit is moving, right? We're indwelt with the Holy Spirit. And mm-hmm. so the prophetic work of the Spirit is a function of him indwelling believers. And mm-hmm. we have a role to play in this. And we hear about modern day prophets.
Mm-hmm.
Is that, you know, what's the deal with that? What's going on?
Okay. Well,
which I know that this is a huge topic that is...
Well, I mean, let's stay with our text for a second.
Mm-hmm.
you know, Zechariah is not referred to anywhere else as a prophet. Mm-hmm. I mean, there's the Old Testament Zechariah, but that's the different guy, obviously. You know, John the Baptist's father, and as far as I can remember, I don't think anywhere else in the New Testament is he recognized and mentioned as a prophet.
Right, he's a priest. He's right. A religious leader, but he's not yet.
So this prophecy, is this prophecy the work of a prophet, or is this prophecy the work of a regular guy who is filled with the Spirit? Mm-hmm. I think it's a regular guy filled with the Spirit, because right. if he was a prophet, I mean, Simeon, we're going to see him. He was referred to as a prophet. Anna, the prophetess. And so, you know, when Luke introduces them, he uses the word prophet.
Right.
So he does use that word. Why doesn't he use that word for Zechariah? I think the clear conclusion is Zechariah is not recognized as a prophet.
Right.
And so that helps us see that you can prophesy, you can be filled with the Spirit and be used by God to say a word of prophecy, whether it's foretelling or foretelling. Without being a quote-unquote capital P, living in the office of prophet.
Right.
So like in Ephesians 4, Paul says that God's given to the church, you know, pastors and teachers and evangelists and apostles and prophets. Mm-hmm. So that seems to be an office, a role that is different from a quote-unquote person like me having a spirit giving me a word of prophecy.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So you have this office and this role of prophet, and you have this in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, you have Paul, and earlier he has women prophesying in mm-hmm. I think 11, 1 Corinthians 11. So you have these pictures of prophecy happening in the early church in a worship service.
Yeah.
You know, one or two people speak up with a word of prophecy or a word of tongues or something. And so it's a very ecclesiological picture
right.
Happening. But like, as we mentioned, Agabus, the prophet, comes up to Paul. That's not an ecclesiological setting. That's,
right.
I think, on a beach at Miletus, you know, yeah. something like that, outside of Ephesus.
But I am glad you brought up the Corinthian correspondence, mm-hmm. because in those chapters, I think this is a key thing for me as I try to grapple with prophecy and mm-hmm. the way it's talked about in the New Testament, is just like the other gifts that Paul mentions, it's for the edification
right.
of the body. So it's for the building up of the body.
Right.
And to me, I can't shake this sense that like a lot of modern day preaching bears some similarity to the kind of proclamation mm-hmm. that
sure.
first century prophets would do.
Yeah, some people have tried to equate the gift of preaching because they don't see that gift mentioned in any of Paul's lists. Romans 12, mm-hmm. 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, and 1 Peter 4 are where we go to for the list of gifts.
Right.
And you don't see a pure gift of preaching.
Yeah, you see teaching.
You see teaching.
But not...
You see evangelism.
Right.
But you know, caruso is that proclamation word in Greek.
Right.
And so strangely, you know, with all the preaching happening in the New Testament, why is there not mentioned in four lists a gift of preaching?
Mm-hmm.
Now, again, you could say, well, that's evangelism, because most of the preaching in the book of Acts and the New Testament is evangelistic preaching.
Yeah.
So, but some people have tried to make an argument for, well, that's the gift of prophecy. It is the gift of preaching. You're declaring a message from God, you know, about Jesus, just like we said
yeah.
Sunday. I think that's a part of the gift of prophecy. And as I said Sunday, I think there are times when I'm preaching where I feel, I sense the Holy Spirit coming upon me in a more powerful way.
Yeah.
Some people would say that my whole sermon is exercising the gift of prophecy in that I am forth-telling.
Right.
You know, I've heard from God, and now I'm declaring it. So, you know, a prophet is someone who hears a message from God and then declares it. Well, that's what I try to do every Sunday, and that's what you try to do as a preacher.
Amen. Yeah.
You're studying the Word of God to hear from God.
Right, for the edification of the body. It's yeah, so
and
it fits
so
a lot of
you
those.
Want to bring a message from God
right.
you know, on Sunday. I'm reluctant to say that I am a prophet. I'm reluctant to call what I do prophesying because of the baggage with it.
Right.
But if you want to get technical, that... You know, a good preacher exercises the gift of prophecy. He's hearing a word message from God and declaring it.
Yeah, yeah. And because it's such a conversation, and because there's so much scholarship, obviously you and I are not, we're experts on, you know, the text in a sense, right? We've, mm-hmm. you have more education than I do, but you know, we can speak as in some sense as an authority on what's going on here. But there are people who dedicate their entire lives to studying just this issue. And so I think it's helpful to bring up because there's so many questions about it, even though we don't have clear cut black and white. This is what your prophecy looks like when it's done well in a modern day context. I think recognizing that it's not all predictive, that it's not all foretelling, mm-hmm. is a major jump.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, that's you're making a major leap in your understanding of what's going on with the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit, recognizing that there's some similarities between preaching and the way that the New Testament describes prophecy, even if that's not all that it is. It helps as we're reading to understand what's going on in the New Testament as it mentions the you know, prophecy.
Mm-hmm. If anybody is interested, I read a book years ago called Prophecy and Hermeneutic in Early Christianity by the New Testament scholar Earl Ellis.
Okay.
And so I just looked it up to see if that's available. It's available on Amazon. So I remember reading this and being, you know, I'm talking 30 years ago, and just being fascinated with the argument. He's a great New Testament scholar. The argument he was making about these very things, that if we want to understand prophecy in the New Testament, we need to understand that it's preaching, and that should carry on to today's preaching, that more preachers should be more tuned into the Holy Spirit.
Right.
It's a fascinating scholarly read.
Yeah.
But that's one of the people who you're happening to be mentioning. When you talk about scholars who spend
dedicating their whole
book, you know, on just this topic.
Right.
And it's fascinating. You should read it yourself. It's good. And also, you know, we can't ignore the fact that, you know, that this also touches on two streams in Christianity that talk about the work of the Holy Spirit in terms of gifts. And that's what we call the cessationists and the non-cessationists.
Continuationists,
which is just a picture, language to help us categorize people who would say that the Holy Spirit ceased, that's the word cessation, he ceased operating in these gifts of signs and wonders and miracles and tongues and prophecy at the end of the New Testament age. So now that we have a scripture that's we can read, we don't need the work of prophets and other kinds of works of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit.
Right.
And then the other school, which I belong to, the continuists would say, no, we don't see anything in the New Testament that indicates that the Holy Spirit would cease at the end of the New Testament age. That somehow, that with the writing of Scripture, now there is no need for the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So I would say that there's all the gifts of the Holy Spirit are still at work, just like in the first century, where Paul says, based upon the Holy Spirit's sovereign work. So just like in the first century, if the Holy Spirit sovereignly chooses to give a church these certain gifts, then that church should operate in those gifts. But a church shouldn't say that I'll decide what the gift should be. Paul says it's the sovereign choice of the Holy Spirit. So you got teachers today teaching people how to speak in tongues. Well, I mean, if you have to teach me how to speak in tongues, is it a gift of the Holy Spirit?
Yeah,
you know, and you know, here practice says blah 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 blah. You know, or you know, gobble gobble. You know, what's, you know, just saying words to try to prime the pumps of the Spirit. Well, no, that's not how gifts of the Spirit work. And so I think, you know, I'm a continuationist, but I don't want to put myself in the camp of the people who say that the Holy Spirit is doing exactly today
it must operate in these ways in order for it to be authentic.
You leave out that sovereign decision of the Holy Spirit, and that's a big, you know, you've left out a lot.
Yeah.
And I'm very uncomfortable when any times a preacher or a teacher tries to put in the mouth of God, you know, what we should say or do. The sovereign work of the Spirit is the key. So just those two streams of Christianity that I respect both of them.
Right.
I do not belong to the cessationist camp, which is a very popular, you know, some of America's favorite preachers are in that camp, mm-hmm. you know, and I respect them. I just disagree with them.
Yeah. Well, yeah. And even, I mean, I'm sure that there's people in our church that we love sure. and respect who sure. are in that camp.
Absolutely.
So it's not a, you know, there's room in the body of Christ for
absolutely,
you know,
interpretations.
Yeah, yeah. Right.
Yeah. So you can't hardly talk about the Holy Spirit and filling and prophecy without acknowledging those two camps.
Right. You know? Yeah. Yeah. And so if you're listening to this podcast and you're thinking, man, there's this whole conversation behind these terms. Absolutely. There
yeah,
is. And
yeah,
there's,
there is.
If you're interested in resources, I know that, I think it's Zondervan produces a book series called Four Views or
yeah.
Five Views.
Yeah. Yeah.
And there are some really helpful introductions to this conversation from mm-hmm. scholars mm-hmm. where they'll present four different views on, you know, cessationism versus continuationism.
Mm-hmm.
In addition to the book that Jim mentioned, those ones are always great if you're just on the on-ramp into these conversations. But
yeah.
Oh, go ahead.
Well, I'm just thinking about, I love the stories of a guy like named Jack Deere,
mm-hmm.
who he was educated and was a professor at a seminary, Dallas Theological Seminary,
right?
A great seminary, which is a notorious cessationist seminary. And so, you know, here he is, educated and then taught in that seminary. And then he had a couple experiences that caused him to shift his position from being a cessationist to a continuationist. And it just shook up his professional career and
yeah.
some people were like, you're going off the deep end. And other people were like, hey, you know, somebody who gets what we say, you know.
Yeah, yeah.
But I like him because he avoids the extremes, because there's a lot of extremes in
yeah.
this whole spirit-filled Pentecostal charismatic world,
right?
That I'm like, oh gosh, don't do that. You're mm-hmm. making it weird, and that's not biblical. And you're causing people to go label the whole work of the Spirit as strange, you
yeah.
know. And so Jack Deere is one of those guys, I think, who has that balanced. You know, here's a Bible scholar of the
yeah.
world class. And who shifted his position, which rarely happens.
Mm-hmm.
You know, theologians, they don't teach at schools unless they've got their doctrine down, you know. And to shift on such a significant mm-hmm. and famous topic is pretty unusual.
Yeah.
And it's not because of some weird thing that happened. It's a lot of it had to do with his own study of the Word of God.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. And he has a book called Surprised by the Power of the
yeah.
Holy Spirit
yeah.
that I read in school, and I really did appreciate, because I was...
I think I recommended that book to you.
You may have,
yeah.
but I was on the fence on this issue as I was, you know, being theologically educated and really saw both sides. And Jack Deere's, the way that he reasoned through the text mm-hmm. in his book, I really appreciated.
He also has a book called Surprised by the Voice of God.
Could be.
Yeah.
Yeah. I think you're right. But even if you disagree with Jack Deere, mm-hmm. I think his book is worth at least the first half
yeah.
where he's dealing with the text
yeah.
is really, it's helpful to see, okay, what is the biblical argument for this position? Because ultimately that's, as a church, we're a Jesus church and we're a Bible church,
that's right?
We are so interested in getting in the text and looking at the text.
Amen.
And so in all these conversations, Let's do it with the Bible open. You know, let's do it.
Amen.
You know, we're all wanting to submit to the text. So wherever that leads, that's where we love to go. And so as we sort of near the end of our conversation,
we need two podcasts just for this one.
Yeah.
There's a lot of stuff that we still left on the cutting room floor.
I know. Well, I mean, we don't have to cut it off if you
how long has it been?
We started around 4:10, and it's
we're
near an hour,
yeah,
which is
it's
a long conversation.
Yeah,
but
yeah.
Is there so here's where my heart is going, and then if you want to talk about something before we move to this, that's totally fine. But so people listening to this conversation, hearing about the role, you know, maybe there's a relationship between prophecy and preaching, and Pastor Jim, when he's listening to the Holy Spirit, he's leaning into that gift, perhaps, and yet the whole sermon, it's not about people who are preaching weekly. It's about people who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit mm-hmm. at the point of conversion, right?
Right.
Who are living their walk with God, and who have a message from the Holy Spirit to proclaim to their neighbors about Jesus.
Amen.
And so,
ordinary regular folk,
right? And so, yeah. how can we? I'm just thinking, if you're listening to this nuanced theological conversation, how do we land the plane in a place that's helpful for a disciple of Jesus, right? Mm-hmm. Someone who's not called to ministry, yeah. in a professional sense or a vocational sense, but is no less, they have the same Holy Spirit, right? Yeah. They have the same access to the text. They can see the story of Jesus. Yeah. So how does that work in an evangelistic sense or in the daily life?
Well, there's two things that immediately pop to my mind. The first one is one of my favorite verses. I think it's Acts 4:13, where Peter and John have been called to account. It's part of the passage I quoted from this past week, where they're calling to them to account for how this person got healed, this paralytic got healed at the beautiful gate. And, Peter says, if you're asking this question, it's not about us, it's in the name of Jesus.
Yes.
And it says in verse 13, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and realized they were ordinary, unschooled, it might even say fishermen or men, they took note that they had been with Jesus.
Yeah.
Now, if they knew more, they would have said, and were filled with the Spirit. But, it's not either or, because discipleship is about cooperating with the Holy Spirit's doing as we're following Jesus, to learn from Jesus, to become like Jesus. Mm-hmm. We would never describe discipleship as something apart from the Holy Spirit. Not at all. It's at the work of the Spirit. You might even say one of the primary works of the Spirit, sanctification. Mm-hmm. And so I love that ordinary, unschooled men phrase, because that is what most of the church is. Yeah. We're ordinary people. And, I'm an ordinary guy. In one respect, my gift is no different than the gifts that other people have, the gift of mercy, the gift of hospitality, the gift of administration. These are all, Paul makes it very clear, these are all equally important gifts. But because my gift is an equipping gift and a leadership gift, I get more attention. And, we talk more about, preachers and pastors and their exploits and their studying and their preaching. And we do want a preacher to spend time studying the Bible. We don't want him to just stand up half-cocked and just start saying some things. We want him to, if I'm sitting in the congregation, I could be doing a lot of things on Sunday morning. I don't want to just hear your stream of consciousness. I want to, respect my time, I bring something that you've studied, that you've listened to God about. I'm listening to you. And so there is this importance of, we want to elevate the role of the preacher and the role of taking study seriously, and you being a good steward of what we're calling you to do and asking you to do and listening to you, but not to the point where we elevate a pastor or a teacher or a preacher to a different class. Mm-hmm. And we end up with this divide that I hate, the clergy and the laity. Mm. That is not a biblical concept at all. In the Bible, we're all the laos of God. Laos means people. We're the people of God. Yeah. And so the preachers are a part of the people of God. It's not preachers in one class and people in another. Not at all. And so I'm just one, person. That's one of the reasons why I took down the chairs. When I first came to the Open Door, there was, I called them thrones.
Yeah.
The chairs for the pastors were up on the platform. And so it's like, you're up on the platform, you're special, but we're down here in the pews. And so I wanted to sit with the people.
Yeah.
And when I come to preach, I come from the people, because I'm just one of the people. I come from the people and come up to the platform. Mm-hmm. That's a very significant thing for me. That's not a small deal for me. I did the same thing in the first church I pastored. When I got there, they had the thrones on the platform, and I took them down, mm-hmm. And the altar was this tall, like I called it a fence, and it separated the clergy and him on mm-hmm. the platform behind the altar, And so, altars are important, mm-hmm. and pulpits are important, but let's recognize what they're there for and not turn them into dividing the preacher from the people and somehow giving the preacher a different class. Therefore, people feeling less than. Mm-hmm. I'm just a layman. Oh, that's a horrible phrase. You're filled with the Spirit of God. If you're a Christian, you're filled with the same Spirit that fills me as a preacher, and your gift is just as important for the body to operate together. Mm-hmm. And so now I'm on a whole different topic.
But in, you know, even in that, and so in the same sense that, you know, as we are preparing to preach, we're trusting in God, right? We're trusting God to provide a word. We're trusting in God to provide in the midst of our preparation. Mm-hmm. But it's not, you know, it's not something that we take lightly or would, you know, be comfortable doing in our own strength or just for no, you know. And in the same sense, you know, when we're ministering outside of that context, mm-hmm. when we're talking with someone who we met on the street or we're, you know, happen to be waiting behind someone in line for food or something like that, mm-hmm. and we get that sense of the Holy Spirit is prompting us to say something or to engage
that's the
person.
Word I like to use, prompt.
Yeah. But it's this act of trust to say,
yes,
okay, yeah, I'll go out on a limb and I'll speak to this person. Or, you know, we're praying at the dinner table and, you know, we get the sense, man, I need to go have a conversation with my neighbor. Mm-hmm. The Holy Spirit's prompting this engagement. And it's the same process, right? We are being attentive to the Spirit, we're being prompted by the Spirit, and then we're trusting God as we take a step of obedience. And that's essentially the same process. And when we respond in obedience by speaking about Jesus to someone, mm-hmm. I think we're applying this message that you brought to us on Sunday.
Let me give you another example, because I talked with someone after the service who felt like I was saying something different in that sermon than I've ever said before. I was like, what? And he said it has to do with the five B's. And the way I've understood you teach the five B's is that you build a relationship with a person, but you don't share Jesus. And then you bring them to the church so that the pastor can share Jesus. Mm. And I was like, oh, you've misunderstood the five B's. You've misunderstood the teaching of the five B's, because I've taught repeatedly that this is not a formula, the way that if someone gets to become Christian. It's just the way it often happens. And it's the way I see Jesus moving, that mm-hmm. he built relationships with his disciples and that he brought them to see him teach and preach and to minister to people. He helped them belong. And then he's trying to help them believe. So the goal of the five B's is to help people believe and start to become like Christ. But at any point when you're practicing the five B's, when you're building relationship and you sense the prompting of the Spirit, or you sense the Holy Spirit just kind of urging you to share the gospel, then by all means, as I teach, share the gospel. Don't say to them, and I actually make a joke when I teach this, don't say to them, well, I can't share with you about Jesus right now. I'd like to, but first I have to bring you, I have to help you belong. Mm-hmm. Then I can tell you. No, I make a joke when I teach this about, by all means, the goal is not belong.
Right.
The goal is believe and become.
Yeah.
So if as you're building relationships and the Spirit prompts you, then you share the gospel. You speak a message from God about Jesus, you know, regardless of whether you're a pastor or not, regardless of where you are in the five B's, regardless of whether you just met them 5 minutes ago mm-hmm. or whether you've known them for 10 years. The most important key. And Clay, we need to do, I was telling Mark this the other day, we need to do another seminar on the five B's.
Okay,
We're way overdue. But the very most important thing in the five B's is listen to the Holy Spirit. He is the evangelist. Mm. And the most important key is to be tuned into how he's leading you to build the relationship, when he leads you to bring them, when he leads you to speak a message, when he leads you to tell your story. It's all about the Holy Spirit. But as you're listening to the Spirit, he often moves in these five phases of build, bring, belong, believe, become. So that's the long answer to your question. How does an ordinary person put this into practice? Expect the Holy Spirit to lead you. Mm. Pray. Anticipate. And when you're building relationships with people, anticipate the Holy Spirit and expect him to speak to you and prompt you.
I love some of the language that Pastor John Jacobs uses. He is so good to say, it's going to feel weird. Lean into it.
Yeah.
Like just, and that's for me where that trust comes in. And I love John's leading in that of how he leads people into step out, trust, you know, believe that God might just be using you in this moment.
That's
have
right.
that, a language I use with our life group leaders is this excited suspicion, mm-hmm. right? This,
yeah.
you know,
expected. Yes.
Yeah. So awesome. Well, good conversation. I don't know if we've exhausted the conversation on pneumatology or gifts of the spirit, but yes. maybe we've given people just another jumping in points. And
maybe we should just end with this, since we're not going to talk about it because we don't have time. Who is, you look at the text yourself at verse 76, who is the Lord a reference to? The word Lord there in verse 76, is it God the Father or God the Son? And we'll just let people check that out for themselves. We won't even talk about it. Because we do have to stop.
Right,
I mean,
right.
It's 5:17, yeah.
If you feel like you know, you can email us at podcast@opendoor.tv. And yeah. if there's enough chatter, we can bring this up next week. But we love getting this opportunity to talk with you. Yeah. We love getting this opportunity to continue the conversation because, you know, as we've said multiple times, we sit under the authority of God's word. Mm-hmm. And we believe that that's given to us in the Bible. And so we love to dig into it with you. We love to continue the conversation. And so if you love it too, leave us a like, you know, give us that 5-star review, leave us a review that tells us what it is that you're enjoying, how it is that God is using this in your life. And as you're listening to the sermon, email us at podcast@opendoor.tv so we can engage you in this conversation more and more as we're trying to live this adventure of becoming more like Jesus as we are engaging with the word and doing these sorts of things.
Amen.
So,
amen.
Thanks, you guys. We'll see you next week.
Cool.
Thanks so much for joining us for this episode of the Open Door Cutting Room Floor podcast. But don't let the conversation end here. Find a group where you can deepen your roots at connect.opendoor.tv. And don't forget to submit your questions to podcast@opendoor.tv. Have a great week, and we'll see you Sunday.